And so Brother Victor's going to preach tonight on tithing. I don't know what he's preaching on.
All right. Malachi chapter 4. Second Corinthians 12. While you're turning, I don't often tell stories of what happened to me from the pulpit here, but you look like you need it tonight. A little funny story. So this morning, I had to leave the house a little bit earlier than usual because I had to go to the office, pack up some stuff, and head straight to a customer. And so I actually left the house just a few seconds after Stacy left the house, but she went the short way, and I was facing the other direction, went around the long way. And so I'm driving down Windsor Avenue, and right where it changes speed limit from 35 to 25, there's a police officer sitting right there being sly, you know, right, and he's facing the southbound where the speed limit has gone down. And so instinctively I checked my speedometer. I do not speed. Speeding is a sin. I don't speed, but he was being sly. And so I checked and I was not speeding. But right when I passed him, my phone went off. I got a text. And I thought, well, who's texting me this early in the morning? It must be pretty important. And Stacy was ahead of me. Maybe she needed something. Maybe she forgot something at the house, knew I'd left early. I could go pick it up, or still somebody at the house. Maybe they're having trouble. Maybe their car didn't start. Maybe they saw that I forgot something. I better check this text, but I don't want to check it right in front of this cop and get a ticket for texting while driving. And all the cars were parked along Windsor. There was no place where I could pull over easily and park and check it. So I waited until I thought, and he was facing the direction I was going. So he could see. I waited till I thought maybe he just might not see me. So I dig in my pocket. You know, I got the seatbelt on. I'm digging my phone out of my pocket with the seatbelt on, dig in my pocket and get it out. And it's Stacy, warning me that there's a cop on Windsor. So that's my funny for the day. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start at verse 11 and read down through verse 15. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. The title tonight, kind of jumping off of verse 15 there, the end of the verse, the title tonight is Why You're Mad at the Preacher. Why You're Mad at the Preacher. Let's pray. Father, help in a great way tonight, Lord God. Help us, Father, to consider what we see in the Word of God, to consider it very carefully, Lord God, and to, Lord, just to learn tonight how you would have us to be in situations we might discuss tonight. Give great help. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from out of thy law. Give us great understanding. Work in our midst today. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I wonder at any given time how many people are mad at you. I'm talking about people that you are close to, and have an ongoing relationship with, maybe have some responsibilities with, are actually mad at you right now, today. Think about right today. Those kinds of people, how many people are mad at you? How many of you, you know there's somebody like that that's mad at you right now that you're close to? No hands. Pastor's holding tight. I tried to gather some statistics for how often people get mad at their pastor. I thought maybe that's something Barna Research Group or the Pew Research Forum, somebody would do. I couldn't find those statistics, so I'm just going to have to go on my own experience, being in church, being close to pastors, being a pastor myself. I'm going to have to go on my own experience. My guess would be that at any given time, 5 to 10% of church members are mad at their pastor. Can you imagine at any given time, 5 to 10% of the people you're close to and have a responsibility with and have an ongoing relationship with being mad at you, what that feels like? I think that at any given time, 5 to 10% of church members are mad at the pastor. This year when I've been preaching diagnostically. Some of my titles have been Why You Don't Like Church, Why You Don't Forgive, Why You're So Bitter, Why You Don't Submit, Why You're Not Thankful. And so I had this message ready. I was going to finish out that diagnostic series at the end of the year, Why You're Mad at the Preacher. And I was going to bring it on maybe a Sunday night or something, and then move on to something else next year. And then Pastor asked me to preach tonight, and I thought, that's not a Wednesday night sermon. This is the Wednesday night crowd. Now, nobody on Wednesday night is mad at the preacher. This is the faithful crowd. This is the crowd that takes Hebrews 10:25 seriously, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That some is not here tonight. That's not us. So I thought this message can't be for anybody here tonight. And I tried to find something else to preach, and the Lord wouldn't let me preach anything else. The Lord told me pastor told you to preach. This is what you had ready to preach. This is when you're supposed to preach it. And so you might not be mad at the preacher. You might not ever get mad at the preacher. I know you well enough to know that's not you. So if that's not you, here's what you can do tonight. You can remember there is somebody here tonight that this message is for, and you can amen so that they get it. Okay? Why you're mad at the preacher. Why you're mad at the preacher. Let's go right above our text for the first point. Let's look at verses 7 through 10. And Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Why you're mad at the preacher? Number one, because he's human. And sometimes you can't take that. He has faults. He has flaws. He has weaknesses. He has frailties. He makes mistakes. He slips up. He misspeaks. He says things that he ought not have said. He does things he ought not do. He makes decisions he ought not make. His marriage isn't perfect. His children are not perfect. He's human. And sometimes you don't like that. Here, Paul, he details some of his struggles. In fact, if we read closely here, it seems like one of his struggles was the struggle with pride. He says, lest I be exalted above measure. This was given. He is confessing that he struggles with pride. Over in Romans chapter 7, he's confessing that he struggles with sin in general. He's human. He's human. And the tone through 2 Corinthians, we find that the church at Corinth, the Christians at Corinth, sometimes they picked out those human flaws and they made a big deal out of them, and that bothered them about the Apostle Paul. Now, you could have the mega church mentality. You could have the superhero preacher mentality. You could desire a preacher that you never get to know personally, that stands behind the pulpit and never mentions his flaws, never, and is a very polished speaker, that you never find out there's anything wrong with him. And you can build him up in your mind. The dear sweet lady named Marge that was in our church in Kansas, I love Marge to death. She was my Sunday school teacher when I was in the second grade. She was old then. She had spent some time at a different church through the years, and then years later, some 30 years later, I get to be her pastor for 5 years. And she relayed that for 12 years, she was a member of a large church in Kansas City. Fantastic preacher. The preacher was fantastic. She was an active member. She was active in evangelism. She was active in ministries. But for 12 years, in 12 years' time, going to every service of the church and every special meeting of the church, and active, showing up for soul winning and everything else, in 12 years' time, she had personally spoken to and shook the pastor's hand twice. You could want a pastor like that, that you never see any flaws in. The problem with that is, when the flaws do eventually get revealed, it could rock your world. And you could backslide. You could put so much faith in that man that it shakes your faith. Trust me, you don't want a superhero for a pastor. Because sooner or later, you're going to find out there's kryptonite. Listen, even God had to become human to rightly relate to us. I won't get into the doctrine of that. You can find that over in Hebrews. But even God had to become human to rightly, without sin, but facing the same temptation. Why you're mad at the preacher? Because he's human. Because he doesn't always do everything correctly. Well, big deal. Number two, why you're mad at the preacher. Look at verse 13. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. By the way, this is kind of interesting. This is off topic here. But here Paul finds out they're upset about something. He explains, I wasn't wrong about that. But then he still says, forgive me. Well, some of us could stand to learn that lesson. I wasn't wrong, but because you thought I was wrong, I'm sorry. That's free. Here's the next point. Why you're mad at the preacher? Because he's not oppressive to you. because he's not oppressive to you. Well, why would I be mad? Well, stay with me here. Go into chapter 11 and look at verses 19 and 20. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, suffer means permit, allow. For ye allow, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. He's talking about these other preachers that they'd been exposed to, or that they might be exposed to. He's saying, and you allow, these other preachers are oppressive to you, and you like it. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. Some people want the preacher to tell them every move to make. Now, that's why there's so many people in cults today. Some people want a preacher to tell them every move to make, because then they don't have to think for themselves. They don't have to study the Bible for themselves. They don't have to pray for themselves. They don't have to seek God's will diligently for themselves. They just want somebody that'll tell them. Maybe, I doubt if that's anybody here. You'd be in a different church if that was you. But there are some people, that's what they get mad about, is the preacher said, the preacher told me, well, go figure it out. I was mad at Fred. And so I went to the preacher, and the preacher said, well, you know what the Bible says to do. Don't come to me, go to him. Preacher, I wanted you to tell me what to do. No, you go to him and work it out. Why are you mad at the preacher? Because he's not oppressive to you. By the way, so Paul, he's trying to get these Corinthians to grow up. You figure it out. You open up the Word of God. You get down on your knees. You do a little bit of growing. You can live your life in God's will. You got to seek God. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to spoon feed you every morsel. He said, I had to feed you with milk and not with meat, but that wasn't a good thing. That was a bad thing. That's to your shame. Why you're mad at the preacher? He said, the preacher, you know, he's not oppressive. How about you just decide for yourself you're going to live right? And you're going to figure out what right living is. I'll give you some help. That's what I do in the pulpit all the time. I'll give you some help. But how about you just decide for yourself you're going to live right? How about you just decide for yourself you're going to show up to church? How about you just decide for yourself you're going to give what you're supposed to give? How about you just decide for yourself you're going to be on your knees, you're going to be in the Word, you're going to forgive, you're going to have a right attitude, you're going to evangelize, you're going to witness. How about you just decide for yourself? If so went and wasn't on the schedule, you wouldn't come. I'll be oppressive to you. Let's put it on the schedule. Why you're mad at the preacher? Because he's not oppressive to you. Now here in chapter 11, let's look at the next point. Verse 9. Chapter 11, verses 9 through 12. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Why? Because I love you not? God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do. What I've been doing, I'm going to keep doing. That I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Why you're mad at the preacher? One, because he's human. Two, because he's not oppressive to you. But number three, because he's not submissive to you. Look at what he says in the middle of verse 10. No man shall stop me. Verse 11. What I do, that I will do. You know, some people want the preacher to tell them every move to make, but other people want to tell the preacher every move to make. Preacher, you shouldn't say what you said. And then he goes and says it again. Oh, now you're mad. Preacher, we should go this way, not that way. And then he don't change his mind. What is the matter with that guy? Preacher, we should do this. We shouldn't do that. We should say this. We shouldn't say that. We should have this ministry. We shouldn't have that ministry. We should, pastor, Wednesday night church prayer meeting shouldn't start at 6:30. Should start at 6:35. Let me warn you. The pastor that responds to that is not really the pastor that you want. How many of you like John Wayne movies? It's okay. I know this is church, but it says confess your faults one to another. So not raising your hand, you confessed that you don't like John Wayne movies. I noticed a recurring theme. I hadn't really thought about it much, and I figured it out. There's a recurring theme in quite a few John Wayne movies. Not just Westerns, other movies as well. Yes, he did other movies as well. And I could name right off the top of my head 6 or 8 movies where you'll see this theme. And the theme is this, the romantic interest, the young lady that either he is romantically interested in or she in him. At the beginning of the movie, she wants to run him in certain ways. She wants certain ways to be his boss, and in certain ways she wants to be able to be in charge, and not in everything, but in certain things she wants to be the boss. And she finds out real soon that ain't happening. This is John Wayne. That ain't happening. In fact, in one of my favorite movies, I think Tall in the Saddle, Arlie Haraday's stepdad tells her, "That's one man you're not going to wrangle to jump the way you want him to." Something like that. I couldn't find the exact quote without watching the movie again, which I think I'll do soon. What happens over the course of time is that sooner or later she figures out that's not really the kind of man she wants. She wants a real man. And sooner or later she figures out that if she had a man that jumped every time she said jump, she'd despise him eventually. If you had a pastor that did what you wanted, sooner or later you'd despise him. That's not the kind of pastor that you want. Let me remind you where the pastor gets his marching orders from and whom he has to please. Turn to your right, maybe 10 or 15 pages in your Bible to, well, maybe just 5 pages to, let's go first to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 verse 10. "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Look at 1 Thessalonians, further to your right. 1 Thessalonians. Even if you can't pronounce it, you can probably find it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 4 through 6. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel..." Don't forget, by the way, don't forget who gave the pastor his charge, his office. "As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory." Let me stop right there for just a second and say, the preacher's not trying to impress you. "Neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." why you're mad at the preacher, because he's not submissive to you. Well, get over it. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look again at verse 15. Point number 4. Why you're mad at the preacher. Verse 15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Why you're mad at the preacher? Because he loves you. You say, well, that's a stupid reason to be mad. I know it is, so knock it off. The preacher's love, the pastor's love for you is a love that comes with responsibility, a very great responsibility. Let me just show that to you and illustrate that to you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Well, who's that talking about? Well, he's repeating what he said in verse 7. Let's look at verse 7, see who he's talking about. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Oh, he's talking about the preachers. Okay, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Watch this now. For they watch for your souls. Boy, what a responsibility to watch for people's souls. As they that must give account. Oh, not only is there a responsibility, there's a reckoning one day for how he does it. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If the preacher loves you, he gets in your business. He wants to know what's going on with you. I do not listen at all to country music. I go many places and you have to hear it sometimes. And there's a hit song. I guess it's a hit because I hear it every time I show up anywhere that's playing country music. Even if I'm only there 10 minutes, they play this song. And this guy is telling this girl how he feels about her. And he says, I want to know about you. What's your birthday? What's your Bible verse tattoo say? Yeah. I don't think it was the Bible verse that says don't get a tattoo, but he says, all these things he asks her. He says, I want to know about you. Why? Because he had feelings for her. If the preacher loves you, he wants to know what's going on. He's going to get in your business. Not needlessly, not overbearingly, not as lords of the flock, but he's going to get in your business. Don't let that make you mad. What's the word pastor mean? Anybody remember? Shepherd. 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 In fact, it's a Spanish word for shepherd. When a shepherd has to sit down with a sheep and dig deep in the wool, in the fur, and pick out ticks and thorns and briars. Sometimes that hurts. But it's because he loves the sheep. Why you're mad at the preacher? Because he loves you. Well, don't get mad. He's in your business because he loves you. Let me finish with these thoughts. Let's go from why you're mad at the preacher to while you're mad at the preacher. It's bound to happen sooner or later. Unless you're like me. I haven't been mad at a preacher in 20 years, but, 3 anyway. While you're mad at the preacher, how do you respond? What do you do? Here's just some points. Number one, don't talk negatively to others. Don't talk negatively to others. You don't need to go and get people on your side. You don't need to start a campaign. This goes against the modern philosophy. You don't need to vent. You don't need affirmation. You don't need to get somebody to validate your feelings. Do you know what the Bible word murmuring means? It means exactly that. In fact, Israel, given to us as an example, out of all the different trouble that they got into, out of all the sins that they committed, out of all the things that they did, the golden calf, worshiping the idol, bringing the Moabite prostitutes into the camp and committing fornication with them, refusing to go into the promise, out of all the things that they did, you know what received the quickest chastisement from God and the strongest chastisement from God? How they use their mouth. Their murmuring and their complaining. Here's what happens. That does more harm than whatever you think the preacher supposedly did. By the way, if you're mad at the preacher or anybody for that matter, and you have an urge to tell others about it, get them on your side, that's probably a clue that what you're mad about is all wrong to start with. That's probably a clue that your anger is of the flesh, not of the spirit. Don't talk negatively to others. Number two, use the 24-hour rule. Don't fire off an email. Don't immediately dial the phone. Pray. Pray for your attitude. Pray for the preacher. Calm down. Count to 10, and then count to 10 again. Use the 24-hour rule. Pick the right time. When that 24 hours is up, pick the right time to go talk. If you're going to talk to the preacher, pick the right time to go talk about it. I'll give you a clue. Time for church is not time to talk about it. Probably not right before, probably not right after. Probably not at all on Sunday or Wednesday. Probably not on the preacher's day off. Before you even decide to go talk about it, how about you decide this? Is it possible? Are you able? Can you let love cover it? And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Can you let love cover it? I mean, that's an option. That is an option. Amen. Next, try to understand the pastor's challenges and burdens. Try to understand the pastor's challenges and burdens. By the way, you can't understand it, but you can try. Let me illustrate that to you. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Pardon me, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Here's Paul in his apostleship and with his great pastoral heart, his great shepherding heart, writing to the Colossians and says, I wish you knew what great conflict I have for you. Well, what's that word conflict mean? That means his inner burden. His spiritual angst, his care, his great care that he had for them. And he says, I wish you could understand it. But then he doesn't even explain it because he knows they can't understand it. I thought, you know, my pastor tried to explain to me a shepherd's heart, a pastor's heart. And I thought I understood it. But then when I became a pastor, then I really understood it. The first week, I really understood it. And I thought, There's no way I understood it before. No way anybody else could understand it until they're there. There's a burden in caring for dozens of souls. Paul calls it conflict in his inner man. Try to understand his challenges. Next, while you're mad at the preacher, talk face to face, not in writing. He doesn't need your angry emails. He doesn't need your angry text messages. Don't go on social media about it in front of the whole world and air it out in front of the unbelievers and everybody else. In front of the struggling Christians. Talk face to face. Next. Respect the office of the pastor. Did it ever occur to you that God calls pastors? And that He calls certain men to the office because of what they bring to the office or what He can put in them to bring to the office? If that's the case, did it ever occur to you that there's a reason behind what He does? What you're mad about, there was a reason behind it? He thought about it? He sought counsel. He might have not sought your counsel, but He sought counsel about it maybe. He studied it out. He prayed about it. Whatever you're mad about, there's probably a reason behind why He did or said what He did or said. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think the Lord might have led him in that? Respect the office of the pastor. Next, while you're mad at the preacher, be ready to realize you might be wrong. In fact, you know, not just with the pastor and you, but between you and any other Christian, between you and anybody else, when you're offended, when you have trouble, be ready to realize you might have misunderstood. You might be wrong. You might have completely understood, but your thinking was skewed. You might be wrong. In fact, it ought to be our hope that we're wrong. It ought to be our hope that there was no cause for offense in the first place, that I was just wrong about the whole thing. That ought to be your hope. While you're mad at the preacher, lastly, forgive. Forgive. Mad at the preacher. Mad at the preacher. I learned a lot from my dad. I praise God for what I learned from him. And I found out, I saw an example in him. When he found out that he was wrong about something, he would apologize and try to make it right. But at the same time, if he found out somebody was mad at him and he wasn't in the wrong, he had a saying. My wife hates this saying when she hears it. He had a saying. He found out, my brother's mad, or his brother's mad, or somebody's mad. And he'd say this: well, they can get glad in the same clothes they got mad in. You know what that means? You know what that means? That means anger is a choice. That means there's nothing stopping you. There's nothing keeping you mad except yourself. There's not anything outside of you keeping you from getting over it. Well, if anger is a choice, I like to make informed choices. Don't you like to make informed choices? Well, here's an informed choice. Before I choose to be mad, I ought to try to figure out why I'm mad. Why would I be mad at the preacher? Is it simply because he's human? Am I mad because he's got a human flaw? Is that what I'm getting mad at? Is it because he's human? Is it because he's not oppressive to me? Am I mad because he didn't give me every single detail and every single step of the solution? Is that why I'm mad? Because he's not oppressive to me? Am I mad because he's not submissive to me? Because he won't jump the way I say he ought to jump? Am I mad because he's not submissive to me? Am I mad because he loves me? Well, he's in my business. He ought not meddle. Yeah, he ought to. Am I really mad because he loves me? Is that really it? I like to make informed choices. Figure out why you're mad at the preacher. Figure it out and deal with that appropriately. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight.